ready for the word tonight? 2 Corinthians. I'm just kind of feeling right now. Amen. We're not going to get legalistic in these services. We're going to just feel for the Spirit and move out with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to continue in a vein that we've been on for the past few Thursday nights. It says in verse 21, "For He, Father God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Father God appointed Jesus to go to the cross on our behalf. That through Him going to the cross, being nailed to a tree, remember? God had put in the Old Testament, whoever's nailed to a tree, hung on a tree, is cursed of God. Through sending Jesus to the tree, to the cross, it allowed a spiritual law to be activated which allowed Jesus to become cursed, who had never sinned. The only way He could ever receive that curse is if there was an external law that He did not step into Himself but was applied to Him that allowed sin to come on Him. Did you follow me on that? Because He had never sinned, He couldn't receive sin into Himself. But when they nailed Him to a tree, they activated a spiritual law that allowed Him to become cursed. And He received all of our sin, past, present, and future, onto Himself. Amen. So that through His death, burial, and resurrection, we could be raised with Christ as well through faith in His sacrifice. And now it says, if you are a born-again Christian, you are now a new species of being. Amen. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has made you who you never used to be. You are now righteous. You're now of the God species of being. Do you follow me on this? You on the inside. I understand you still have the same, vehicle here. This is just your earthly vehicle. You still live in the same vehicle, but the you that was on the inside has been transformed. The washing that took place in your life was a washing spiritually that took place. And God literally came in and sieved out, He filtered out your sin nature. Amen. Like He passed your spirit through a screen and all the sin nature was filtered out, and now you are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So the you that's in here, well, in you, is not the same you that used to be there before. And because you're not the same you used to be, you're now born again as a child of God, a child without sin. Because of that righteous impartation, you now have rights to the kingdom. We brought out last week how, I love all the kids in this church, but my own kids have special rights in my house. They have keys to my house. They can let themselves in and out. They readily help themselves to whatever's in the refrigerator. Amen. They raid any food in the house except the chocolate stash Patty's got hidden. And... and so they have rights because they're my child. Well, listen, people in the world have rights. They aren't even saved. They have a right to breathe. Amen. They have a right to raise a family. They have a right to hold a job. They have rights to exist in this world system. But you being born again have been given elevated rights to live out of the blessing and principles of the kingdom of God, the third heaven realm, that offer you and allow you to access supernatural power. Access by faith. Amen. So you now are a new species. You're a new creation. You need to recognize that. We've got to be aware we're not who we used to be. Amen. And when you realize you've been born again, not just as any, you weren't born again like being, you used to be a cat, now you're a dog. You follow me? You used to be, a gopher, now you're a kangaroo. You're born again from human species to God species. Did you follow me on that? Jesus started talking about the God nature. And the religious crowd, they wanted to crucify Him then. They wanted to stone Him then. And He made this statement. He says, "Does it not say in your word, in the law, Did God not say that ye are gods? Talking about the people that would rise up that were going to experience the salvation miracle of being born again. You are now. Now see, don't let me offend anybody, blow anybody away. But you are now, according to the Word of God, in the species of being of Godhood. You know, if you talk about the cat family, there's kitty cats, there's bobcats, there's mountain lions, there's tigers, there's lions, amen, cheetahs, amen, all these cats, but they're all cats. They're all of the cat family. And so you can have a little bitty cat, you can have a big cat, but they're still all cats. And then you have dogs. You've got Great Danes and St. Bernards, and I saw on TV a while ago, they had the smallest dog model in the world. 2.5 pounds in the Guinness Book of World Records. Anybody else see that? Little bitty puppy dog. All the big dog, little dog, all of the dog family. No matter how much you put bows in that dog's hair, how much you braid its tail or whatever, you know, you trim it, it's still a dog. Do you follow me? There's nothing you can do to that animal that will make it anything but a dog. Amen. We have at home a bird, and the bird will bark like a dog. It will talk like a human. But I tell it, on an occasional basis, JC, you're a bird. You're not a human, you're a bird. But God did something in our lives where you were a human. You were a human, but now you are a God. You're a God of this world. You're of a whole nother level of... See, this is where people get upset, but this is what the Word says. You are not of the same species you used to be. Isn't it God just forgave your sin? He made you somebody new. And says, I give you the same authority that Jesus walked in. Do we have any problem believing that Jesus was God? Do we have any problem believing when you read the Scripture, when Jesus came to earth, He was God? He was God in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. He was God. And the truth is, when you got saved by the same Word of God, the same incorruptible seed that birthed Him into Mary. Mary, when the angel comes and says, you're going to conceive a child? Amen. She says, how can this be? He says, the Spirit of God is going to come on you. And she says, be it unto me according to thy word. And when she used her faith and made that declaration, I receive it. The seed of the Word of God came inside of her and she conceived the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you said, Father, I receive the born-again experience, and you receive that word unto yourself, it says I can be saved, you receive salvation. The same miracle that took place inside of Mary to conceive Jesus took place inside of you to transform you into a new person. And you, the same word that birthed Jesus, birthed you. And everything that Jesus did, every area of authority and power He walked in, we now have access to. Amen. You have rights in the kingdom that a person not born again does not have. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how benevolent they are. I don't care how world recognized they are. If they've not been saved, they're of a lower species of being. And you can't make a bird into a person. Amen. Nor can a person ever become a Christian without going through the supernatural step of being regenerated through salvation. Did you follow me on that? So you're not who you used to be. So we've been going through Scriptures finding out, what does it say about righteousness? When I received this revelation, it's been now 17 years ago when I heard this for the first time, that was really laid out for me in a way that I got a hold of it. It changed the way I read the Scriptures. I'd read the Bible many times back in 1995. But when I heard about righteousness, and I recognized that righteousness is not talking about right living, it's talking about right standing with God, primarily. Then when I read the scriptures, I'm reading it as, what are the promises of God given to me if I believe that I've been made the new creation? Did you follow me? Because see, if I don't believe I've been made righteous, even though I may have been saved, if I don't believe that I've been transformed, amen, that I have rights now, then I won't access them because I can't latch onto them by faith. Amen. So now I read the scriptures, and when I see the word righteousness, it stands out to me. Pastor Philip Derber just rewrote the New Testament and titled it The Good Book. Anybody got a copy of The Good Book? And he went through and he took some of the key words that we tend to read and put into our own definition, you know, apply our own definitions to, and he put in it what the Bible definitions really are. So when he rewrote the New Testament, understand it's basically the King James with just some words changed to give better understanding. When he came across the word righteousness, he put right standing. Amen. Right standing with God. So we're going to look at some verses like that tonight and see what does the word say we have available to us. And so we started doing this last week, but let's go to Psalm chapter 35. Psalm 35. I love this word. You know why I love this word? Because I can eat it. I can consume it. And because it's a spiritual word, my reborn spirit man is designed to feed off of it, to be fueled by it, and I'm energized from it. And so when I read these words, these verses about righteousness, my spirit man soars. Amen? I don't want to give a bad example here. But before I was saved, you know, I did some illicit things. Consume some illicit things. Amen. And some of them were mind-altering. Amen. Some would take you down. Some would lift you up. Amen. Some would mellow you out. Some would make you act stupid. That seemed to be the ones I always did. Amen. Some would cause you to have visions which weren't of God. And I'm telling you what, it's like when I read the word and I read verses on righteousness, it's like my spirit does a hit of speed. I mean, it's like, I can't say that, can I? I just can't say that. It's like I did a double espresso. Hallelujah. Just drank it. I can say that, right? Just drank a double espresso. Suck it up. Oh, glory. I'm energized. Why? Because my spirit man is being fueled by me getting the comprehension of who I am in Christ Jesus. And it breaks chains off of you. You may have been the biggest loser that was ever in the world, but if you get saved and you get a hold of the revelation, just speak the word over yourself, it will transform you from a loser into a winner, into an overcomer. Amen? To a person that expects to come out on top. Hallelujah. And if you expect to come out on top, you will speak victory into your life. And if you speak victory into your life, what will you experience? Victory. You will win. Amen. I just think that's too crazy to believe. I didn't write the word. You follow me? If I'd written it, I'm sure I would have made it, you know, bound by reason and logic just like everybody else would have. It would have fit the perfect religious mold of how a person ought to, you know, appease God. But I didn't write it. A God with much more wisdom than I have authored this book, authored these principles, and he said, through the words of your mouth, you can change dead situations into resurrected situations. Amen. I intend to do that. How about you? Psalm 35, have you got it? Verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Now hang on right there. That favor my righteous cause. Now what do we find out righteousness is? It's right standing. understand now that you know that you're the righteousness of God, you know you have a cause. You know there's a purpose in your life. You're not a failure anymore. God has an overcoming plan for your life. So it says, let them shout for joy. Let them be glad that favor my righteous cause. I'm telling you what. When I follow sports, I prefer for the team I follow to win. Amen? Do you know what? How many Kentucky basketball fans do we have? And raise you if you're a Kentucky basketball fan. Now, the rest of you admit it. Some, not ever. I'm just saying some of you admit it. Amen? You're a Kentucky fan. You like Kentucky. How many Kentucky football fans do we have in it? Raise your hand. Two. We're from about 12 to 2. Do you want to know why people aren't Kentucky football fans? Not picking on Kentucky. I'm just using it as an example. Because Kentucky basketball tends to win. Amen. So people like to follow a winner. I moved here in June 1977. And I never followed basketball. I've been to, I think, 2 Tennessee games my entire time at school. Went to a lot of football games, never went to basketball. And moved up here and everybody was a basketball fan. And so I could care less, but in that year, Kentucky, 77-78, they won the national championship. And I happened to be with a guy that was a big Kentucky fan. We were out party and they won that game, so we're out there. I didn't know it was a big deal to win a national championship in basketball. I didn't know. I thought same as field hockey or lacrosse. What's the big deal? I mean, to me, I just didn't know. Football, I could understand. Basketball, who cares? My mentality then. And we drove downtown to Lexington, actually over in the campus area around Euclid and Tate's Creek. And I'm telling you, the street was packed with people. I mean, people partying. I mean, having a great time. Just celebrating. All these girls running around, beers in their hands and everything. I jumped up, praise God. Go, Kentucky! Glory! And I didn't say praise God. Kentucky! I was a heathen then, understand? Go basketball! Hey, I'm a fan! Let's party. I'm going somewhere with this, if I can remember where. Everybody celebrates the winner. Amen. They will cheer for a winner. And here it says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. People ought to recognize you as a winner they can cheer for. They can shout for joy with regard to. Amen. It's not just God's righteous cause, it's your righteous cause. Shout for joy that God has a calling on our life. And everybody ought to get behind it and cheer us on. Praise God. They're going to win. And then it says, and let the Lord be magnified, be praised, which has pleasure in the prosperity of all the Christians. Has pleasure in the prosperity of those that go to church. Servants. Servants and understand. See, we had this limited mentality of a servant of God as well. You know, we think of servants, we think servants in the world system, this mentality of, well, that's the maid, that's the butler, that's the gardener, these are servants. Like it's a lower state of being. Jesus said, he that wants to be greatest, let him become the servant of all. I came to serve. Servant is the highest level of operation in the kingdom of God. And to properly serve God, you must be anointed to serve God. To be anointed to serve God, you must be able to believe for the anointing of God. And to believe for the anointing of God, you must believe that you're worthy to access the anointing of God. And to believe that you're worthy to access the anointing of God, you must believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've got to believe that you're righteous. So let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause, that I have rights in the kingdom. Let the Lord be magnified, praise, which has pleasure. takes great joy in those that know their righteousness and access the prosperity afforded by it. Did you follow that? God takes joy in us getting hold of the revelation of righteousness. Why? Because it lets us prosper in His system. He'd been waiting for 6,000 years for people to learn how to prosper in His system. We've had a person do it here. Amen. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. Joseph believed God. He was put in a place of great position, you know, great power and authority and prosperity. We had the whole nation of Israel under Solomon do it. God's yet to have a continuous people get a hold of who they are in Christ Jesus and access the fullness of God's blessing. When the church gets a hold of who they are and they access the blessing of prosperity God set aside for them, they will virtually extract so much wealth out of the world system, they will bankrupt the devil. Can you comprehend that? God wants to bankrupt the world system, the devil's operation, through a church that knows of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He cannot do it through a church that thinks they're losers, thinks they're sinners, just trying to hang on until Jesus comes. One of the great problems we have in the nation now, I mean, why the nation's like it is because for the past, as a nation, past 200 years, really not 200, because we started out as a strong Christian nation. I don't remember the number it was, but something like 13 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were pastors. Church was heavily involved in government in the founding of this nation. Amen. But we reached a point where the church thought, well, it was just enough to have you a building, and let's leave the world to itself, and we turned all government operations over the world. We thought it was somehow sinful to be involved politically, to be involved, you know, in legislation. Just like we turned TV over to the world system. Movies to the world system because it was beneath us. And now they've taken it over and they're running the world through them. And God intends to raise up a church that won't be just sealed in the four walls anymore. That won't be afraid to take the word of truth into every facet of world operation. Amen. Education system. How did we as a nation, I'm talking about, I remember when it happened. I believe it was 1963 that we took prayer out of the schools. Personally, I was very glad. I wasn't a Christian. Went in a Christian house. And no longer did I have to go to school and did I have to read a verse of Scripture on my appointed day about once a month. When I was in third grade, didn't have to do it in Kansas when I lived in Kansas, but when I moved to Alabama, every day a different student in the class was required to read, to select himself and read a verse of Scripture to the class. I hated it. Amen. Nobody taught me the Bible, and I don't like to stand up and speak anyway. Amen. So when they took prayer out of the schools, I'm like, praise God, I ain't going to do that anymore. That's the last scripture I had to do. Then praise God, you know. But praise the world system. I don't do it anymore. The whole class, all the guys, we get together. And every one of the guys always wanted to read. You had to read one verse. And all the guys wanted to do Jesus Wept. Amen. Of course, the teacher let about one person get away with that a year. That was it. But we let them take prayer out of schools. Well, that's just the schools. We shouldn't have anything. It's separated church and state. Let's stay out of that. And we turn the schools over. It's time for the people of God to recognize they are the appointed leaders of this world system. You're the overseers of a higher level of operation, a higher kingdom. Amen. We can see what they don't see. We understand the principles of the kingdom of God that govern everything that takes place in the world system. See, if we can invoke spiritual principles in a positive fashion in this nation, in this world, it will alleviate the problems that the world system is experiencing. And it's obvious the world's not been able to fix the problems themselves. They can only be fixed through spiritual application. God has pleasure in our prosperity. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now this is David. And he says, and in my entire life, I've never seen the righteous abandoned by God or their children begging for food. Now, see, most of Christianity didn't receive this verse because they refer back to many, many Christians that have starved. Amen. Many, many Christians that have been forsaken in different situations in their life. Amen. Of course, never by God. But this doesn't say, God doesn't say. David, you know, God's not saying that a Christian will never have their children without food. Did you follow me? He says the righteous will never have their children without food. Those that knew who they are know they have rights. I have rights to believe for food to be on my table. I have rights to believe for enough food to be on my table to feed my children and my children's children. Amen. I have a right that if I have no food, God will multiply something to give me enough to eat. I mean, look what Jesus did when he ran into one of the places where, you know, the whole family came in to eat. 4,000 interested people come in to join him for lunch. He just multiplies the bread and the loaves. 5,000, you know, a little while later, multiplies that. He's feeding thousands out of a two-piece fish dinner. How did he do that? He knew how to access the anointing and the provision out of these verses because he knew he was righteous. So you have a right, regardless of the famine situations, regardless of the attacks of lack in your life, to see your children and you and even your grandchildren have something to eat and never have to beg. Amen. Through God's provision system, we have rights to the blessings of God. Psalm 55. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He didn't say the Christian will never be moved. There's Christians have been moved for generations. Amen. He says the righteous shall not be moved. Did you know they couldn't hurt Jesus until he allowed them to? They wanted to throw him off of a cliff. They wanted to stone him. Amen. They'd have killed him time and time again, but they couldn't touch him. Why? Was it because God had a special protection over his life? Not really. He had the same protection afforded anybody that was righteous, that had the Word of God available to them. Jesus lived by the same verses we're reading now, but he knew that he knew he was righteous, that he was without sin and could live without condemnation, and could receive freely from the kingdom of God without condemnation, hindering his faith from bringing the provision into his life. The righteous shall never be moved. You understand who you are? No devil in hell, no person in this world can move you off your position. Amen? Can't shake you out of your position because you're the one with the rights in this system. Do you see that? I want to read that again, though, and bring something out. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know, I could preach the rest of the night on that verse. But we have a lot of Christians that are trying to cast burdens on the Lord. And they're doing it inappropriately. God, I just give you these problems. I can't take it anymore. And if you don't deliver me now, I'm just not going to make it. So I give you these problems now. Oh, God, just I give you my burdens. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And I just think I'm going to die one more day of this. There's no faith in that whatsoever. Did you follow me? That's voicing a right that you don't believe you have access to. Amen. You know, if I really believed I had the right to transfer something that was a problem to me to somebody else, let's just say for a second this represents, I'm trying to think of something I wouldn't want in my life. We'll say this represents heart disease. You follow me? And there's heart disease in my life. How many of that would be a burden? And I have the opportunity to transfer heart disease to the devil. Now, I always have problems with this because when I say you can play the devil, people are like, does he think I'm demonic? I'll use Faith because I know she knows it's an example. Let's say Faith is the devil. And I'm giving her back her heart disease. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm free. Amen. Now listen, I never really give the remote control to a woman, so don't. It was just an example. When you're casting a burden, glory be to God. Hallelujah. When there's stuff that I have to do, and somebody comes and says, can I do that for you, Pastor Jack? Yeah, can you please take it? Will you please take it? I'm glory to God. Thank you. That's a word from God right there. That's a blessing from the kingdom right there. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Why? I'm free of a burden. Can I do that for you? Can I take care of that? Can I take care of that situation? Amen. When I've got it, you know, Patty does almost all my Christmas shopping. I buy for her and sometimes my mom and dad. It's not that they don't always get some, but sometimes she buys for them. I went in the office a while ago and I said, I got a lot of stuff I got to do the next couple days. I said, I got to get to Sam's. I still got to buy my parents Christmas gifts. She says, would you want me to go to Sam's and get those? I'm thinking, burden removed. Are you following me? Take it. You want to know what delights me about her? Another thing? Amen. I could make a list, couldn't I? She does all the gift buying in the house 4 or 5 times over. She sends out all the Christmas cards, even to my family. She sends out all the birthday cards. She does all these things. She's like a little tracking system of who to send to what. I never did any of that. Amen. If I did, it was a big burden. Christmas card time. Christmas card time. She says, can I do that? Yes! Burden removed. I rejoice. If you are really believing you're transferring a burden when you transfer the burden, you'll be happy, not crying. Crying is evidence you don't believe you're transferring it. Amen? And, you know, all you do is you say, well, I give it to you, Lord, and then you talk about it all the time. He's dragging it right behind you everywhere you go. I cast that burden on the Lord. I cast it in you. You cast anything. Amen. If you did, it was on a rubber band. You slap you right up beside the head again. Amen. If you really get rid of a burden, you won't carry the weight of the burden anymore. Amen. I don't know how many Christmas cards she sent out, whether she sent any out or not, or how many she's going to send out. I'm free. You know what my job with Christmas cards is every year? I hang up the string between two windows. She hangs the cards we get on. Amen is decoration. That's my job. I hang a piece of fishing line between two windows. I'm done with Christmas cards for the year. She says, "Did you read those Christmas cards?" I said, "Was I supposed to? Was there money in it?" They say they like my sermon. If they just signed it, praise God, bless them, Lord. She looks at the cards. Oh, isn't that pretty? Hallelujah. So if you send us a nice card, Patty really appreciated it. Amen. I'm probably oblivious to it. Psalm 97. Told you I was going to get happy tonight. Psalm 97. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Upright in heart means righteous. Upright in heart means you're righteous on the inside. And he says, light is sown for the righteous. Now, what does light represent to us? It's revelation. Amen. It's not that because you're a Christian, you get to, you know, the sun shines on you and doesn't shine on anybody else. I'm talking about sunshine. It's talking about supernatural revelation of the Word of God. Or regarding any situation God needs you to have revelation of. Amen. And he says, light is given. God says, actually sown to the righteous. God considers revelation that you're given. You're reading the Word and the words come off the page. You're going, wow, that's good. I need to apply that in my life. I need to see the benefits of this. God considers that revelation given to you as a seed that you're responsible now to develop. Did you follow me? Revelation isn't just given to you so that you can, you know, have a whole list of the revelations you've gotten and, you know, look like a spiritual powerhouse. It's given to you to apply. Amen. But my goodness, what you get out of the application. The blessings of the kingdom come out of revelation. Right now, you've come in here, and it could be you're hearing something for the first time or hearing it from another direction. You're hearing additional blessing of being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a seed sown into your life. Now you're responsible for it. Amen. I can't take that burden. You want that burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You want that burden because that burden of revelation is going to deliver you from a whole lot of burden later. And so God says, I sow revelation to the righteous. Not to the Christian. To the one that knows they're righteous. Because the one that knows they're righteous knows they have a right to revelation. When I read this book, I expect to revelate. I expect to see new things out of the Word. Amen? I expect this Word to speak to me. Why? Because I'm a son of the King. I have a right to receive of this Word. It's dead Christianity that gets nothing out of the Word. Jesus called the religious leaders of his time the blind leading the blind. Were they really blind? Just spiritually. They, even though as Jews, they had a right. They had a right to receive from the kingdom of God under the law. You follow me? They had a right to sow their sacrifice and believe God for blessing. But they got caught in legalism instead. And because they didn't have a living relationship with God, let me put that in better terms, because they were operating out of law versus out of faith, they weren't able to receive any revelation. Jesus said, you're blind. Amen. Then other people come to him that had just faith in what he was doing, what he was saying. And he said, your eyes see. Amen. We have rights to receive revelation out of the Word of God. Amen. And it's mandatory that we do. It'd be a shame to be born again and not have revelation. And so as somebody that's been made righteous, I place demands on that righteousness, on that revelation. I say, God, I shall come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I believe for trances. I believe for supernatural spiritual dreams. I believe for visions, impartations, interpretations. I believe for every form of information transfer you can bring to me that I can receive, including revelation as I read the Word. Revelation, I hear other people preach the Word. I believe for revelation. Why? Because no revelation, no advancement. Amen. And light is sown for the righteous. Psalms 118. You still with me? Are you seeing how when you get a hold of this right standing, it changes the way you read the Word? And I'm just picking a handful of various ones. This is all through your Bible. Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Now, a gate represents a passageway, and regarding the kingdom of God, it's a passageway of opportunity. It's a passageway to blessing. Amen. The gate represents our being able to access what we could not access before, the gate being opened. Amen. And God said He would open the gates to the righteous. Jesus said to Simon, behold, really to all the disciples, I give you the keys of the kingdom, which are the spiritual principles. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Well, so far against the church, the gates of hell have been prevailing pretty well. Amen. I mean, if you look at this nation, you look at the world as a whole, the vast majority of nations are not Christian nations. In fact, there's a whole lot of them you're not even allowed to be a Christian in. How's that for liberty? I mean, this whole move to embrace Islam in this nation. How stupid. Because there's not a single world religion that's known that steals more from people's liberty than Islam. Amen. Especially if you're a woman. It's crazy. There's no liberty there. The gates of hell. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. The gates of hell have been prevailing for the last 2,000 years for the most part. They prevailed in our educational system, our finance system, our government system. You know, even in the church, all through the seven mountains, the gates of hell have prevailed. Amen. And you know why? Because the church didn't know who they were. The gates won't open for somebody that just believes they're a Christian. Amen. Not knowing what a Christian really is. The gates won't help open for religion with willpower and determination. The gates of hell won't open through picketing and through protest. The gates of hell are going to open to a people that know who they are in Christ Jesus, that they have rights to demand they open. And through opening those gates through righteousness, we're going to spoil that kingdom. Amen. Jesus talking in Matthew 16, they're talking to the disciples, was prophesying of our day. Because up until now, the gates of hell have been prevailing. But we've been through 12, 12, 12. We believe that's a turning point as well. And we're going to see things shift. in the lives of know who they are in Christ Jesus. You have a right to demand some things, to believe for some things to come into your life. Amen. And even now, God is giving us revelation of what He's going to do in these end times. I believe a whole lot of the Bible, I shouldn't say a whole lot, a good portion of the Bible really has not been revealed to us yet. We can read the historical books and understand the history. We can read the prophecies and see good things are coming. But a lot of the Scripture has not yet been fully unveiled to us. Amen. I don't believe the Song of Solomon has really been fully unveiled to us yet. I don't believe, you know, the last 10 chapters of Ezekiel have been fully revealed to us yet. A whole lot of it yet has got it, that even the book of Revelation. A lot of our interpretations of the book of Revelation, I believe, probably are just guesswork. Reasoning and putting things together, and we've come up with a scenario that may not be true. Amen, because it may not be fully revealed. But I'm telling you, we're in the season. God's raising up the righteous. Amen, that will access light. And through that revelation, God's going to take the gates off of hell and reveal to us even what Scripture's been held back from us. God's given us revelation like never before. Amen. What a time to be alive. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, treasures of righteousness or treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. I'm going to say something that a lot of people will have a problem with, hopefully not in here. But in most churches, they would have a problem with. And you even hesitate saying it because people already think you're crazy, but I've decided I'm going to go with the Word and let people think what they want to. But throughout Scripture, there are promises of divine protection. Angelic protection. Amen? Here it says, righteousness delivers from death. I believe if we know who we are, we have kingdom rights to protection that no devil in hell or person on this planet can kill us. I believe, had there been nuclear bombs in Jesus' time, in the middle of his ministry, had they dropped one on his head, he'd have lived. You follow me? Translated somewhere else, shell of protection, he'd have lived and been unhurt, no radiation burns. You follow me? Why? Why? Because he was a son of God, had rights to the kingdom. But he was, at one time, the only begotten, but now he's the firstborn among many brethren. You're also now a son of God and have rights to the kingdom, same rights he had. And if we really knew who we were, we'd have rights that no weapon formed against us can do anything. And people raise up this argument when you say that. Well, what about Fox's Book of Martyrs? What about all the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of saints that have been martyred in the past? What about Peter and Paul and the others? 11 of the 12 disciples were executed, amen, tradition says. What about all them? They were not end-time saints that God, through the Spirit of God, had poured into the revelation that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had it given to him. He preached about it. You follow me? And I believe they couldn't kill him once he got that revelation. The reason they killed Paul is Paul finally said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, my time is done. I finished the course. Time for me to go home. What happened? He released them to kill him. Do you follow me? We have no reason to believe that Peter and the others had anything close to as high a revelation of righteousness that Paul did. Because Paul was the one that received that revelation straight from Jesus. Amen. Even at one time rebuked Peter for him getting caught up in legalism. And once that first century church, you know, their time passed, the church was thrown into dark ages. Nobody knew they were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And people were being martyred for the next, you know, almost 2,000 years left and right because they didn't know who they were. But in the end times, God's revealing this revelation to us. He's sowing the light, the revelation of righteousness to His end time church so they can go through every challenge that will shake this world system. Unscathed. I just finished reading Dr. Don Pinckney's book, Prosperity Phenomenon. And I may preach this message just as a release of theory, an application of theory. But he spends some time in the end of his book, near the end, talking about he believes the end time church won't even have to die. Ever. Because the word says you'll be delivered totally from death. Don't even have to age anymore. And that promise is there if anybody can really ever believe for it. Amen. Now again, that may have just fried some heads out there. I'm not ready to preach that as that's what I'm believing for. Amen. But I do confess my youth is renewed as the eagles. My eyesight's not dim nor my strength abated. Amen. We have a right to live above every debilitating attack or infirmity associated with this world system. But they're right if we'll believe who we are. Amen? Proverbs 11. Look at this. I'll just hit several of these verses in a row here real quick. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Back to Proverbs 10. Well, no, go on to 11. Verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. I don't care how wealthy somebody is. There's a day coming they're going to lose it. There's an inversion coming if they're wicked. But righteousness delivereth from death. There it is again. We're delivered. Verse number 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Not like this. It says, if you understand who you are, you'll be delivered out of trouble, and it'll be given over to the wicked. Amen. So if oppression is hitting you, you have a right to say, no, oppression shall be far from me, and it's going to hit some wicked person. Demons are real. And the Bible says that spirits are roaming about seeking somebody to inhabit to get rest, to operate through them. And particularly, they want to get a hold of people that are righteous. Amen. They want to get a hold of Christians to hinder that system from developing. Amen. But can you imagine the time when all the Christians know they're righteous and the devil can't come on them anymore? Devils will be freaking out. They say, find me a wicked person to come on quick. Light's going to get cleaner and the wicked are going to get filthier. Separation will just be accelerated. Do you see this? We are delivered. And whatever we're delivered from comes on them. Verse number 18. The wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Oh my goodness. I need to pause on that for just a few minutes. The wicked are deceitful, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. When the scriptures talk about sowing, seed is always sowed outward. Do you follow me? If I go by, you know, faith, you know, a double whopper, cheese, the works, and I bring her that double whopper, Which would probably take her 3 months to eat. I sowed a seed into her life. Do you follow me? If I go eat the double whopper, it's not seed anymore. It's bread for my food. You can take the same item, and if you give it to somebody else, it's seed, but if you give it to yourself, it's not. Seed is usually, how can I say, defined by what you sow to somebody else. Amen. Either good or bad. Understand, seed works both ways. And if you look in Scripture, you will never find any instances where you sow anything to yourself. Except righteousness. In more than one situation, the Scriptures say, sow to yourself in righteousness. You'll get a sure reward. How do you sow to yourself in righteousness? You go back there and get that confession card that has righteousness at the top, and you read that verse to yourself, and you sow that verse into yourself. You sow Scripture into yourself that causes your spirit man, really your soul, to be transformed by getting the revelation of who you are, and your spirit man is released and to do its work. To use faith to access the reward system of God. See, when I get up here and I talk about, get those confession cards, read the Word, work that Word into your life. So many people, well, I ain't got time for that, it ain't all that. Tell that to the one that inspired the Scriptures. That in the one case, it's a sow to yourself, it's always righteousness. Now understand, you can sow to yourself healing. But it won't work very well until you know you're the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Sowing to yourself righteousness prepares your soul, the soul of your heart, to receive all the rest of the promises of God. Because now you know you have rights to them. So take time to sow to yourself that you're righteous. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I'm a winner. I'm the victor. I'm delivered. I live. I don't die. I have rights to the kingdom. You're sowing to yourself what's going to cause you to win. If I go buy the best gift I can for Patty, which is going to have chocolate in it somewhere. Amen. Well, I'm sure she'd take, you know, a Mercedes over a box of chocolate. It is a big box of chocolate to be better than a Mercedes, I guess. But let's say I bring her a brand new car. Patty, I'm bringing this. I got you this new car. Amen. So I don't want that old thing. I don't need a car. I got a car. She is rejecting the best gift I could have brought her at the time. Do you follow me? Especially if some of the old cars we've had. The car we had some years back, a 1990 Lincoln Continental. Hadn't been very many years ago. Some of you may remember the car. Had a 1990 Lincoln Continental. And it looked sharp. But I'll tell you what, stuff kept going wrong with the car. And the primary thing, the two things that go wrong, well, the main thing was the air conditioner would just cut off for no reason. Be driving on the road, 80, 90 degrees outside, the air conditioner quit. And it was something in the computer system, just decided it didn't want air conditioning anymore. Nothing I could do. And so I put a bypass switch on the air conditioner. Amen. I had it in the dash. I could flip the switch. It'd make the air conditioner stay on no matter what. I just wired it direct to the battery. Amen. It kicked that clutch on. It would run so long, it would freeze up the coil, you know. Wouldn't do any damage, it just, you know, freeze up, you know, free. Anyway, I had air conditioning. The only problem is because I'd wired it direct to the battery, I didn't take time to run it through the ignition switch. If I forgot to turn the switch off when I'd stopped the car, it ran the battery down. And the car had this air suspension system. Man, that was a smooth riding car. Instead of springs, it had airbags that it rode on. When I would forget to turn off the switch, it'd run the battery down. And when the battery went dead, the automatic airbags immediately signaled to fully release, and the back of the car went like this. You have to see her face right now because she remembers. We took Pastor Carter and his wife Paula to Gatlinburg here some years ago, probably about 5 years ago or so. And we came, we stopped to eat, and we're shopping at this shopping center. And we come out, and there's a whole line of cars, and one of the cars has a whole back end up like this. I don't remember who said it was Carter. Somebody said, "Look, who pimped that ride?" I said, "Well, that's my car." And it wasn't coming down till you got the thing started and got the compressor going again. Jump it off, and then you're back in, come back down, you know. So we had that car. It finally blew a head gasket, and I sewed it. Amen. Somebody could fix it. And I went and bought Patty a Jaguar. Remember that Jaguar? I bought her this Jaguar. Pulled up to the front door here at the shop. She came out and started crying. Why? She's liberated from the Continental. Amen. Had a new car. No more pimped up car. Amen. And she cried over that car. Now, can you imagine we bring it to her and say, "I don't need that old thing. I like the jacked up Continental. Amen. I need air conditioning anyway." She was happy. Amen. And God says, "My best gift I can give you, if you'll receive it, is the revelation of righteousness." Just receive it to yourself. Sow it to yourself. God says, if you'll do it, it will bring you a guaranteed reward. Guaranteed. A sure reward means a guaranteed reward. As I'm closing tonight, I want to bring this point out. If you will take time to sow those righteousness verses into your life, you will see harvest out of it. I guarantee it. How can you guarantee that? Because the Word says you will. It's one of the areas of Scripture where there's a guarantee. Oh, praise God. Verse number 30. We'll close with this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of having a revelation of your righteousness produces a tree that brings you life. Everything you need to pull off that tree, healing, joy, peace, victory, there's a whole tree of promises you can pluck from to give you the fullness of Zoe life, the fullness of, God's life manifested within you, all through righteousness. Amen. It's vital we get this revelation. Father, I thank you for your word. You seal it in us. You cause us to rise up and work. The revelation of who you made us into our souls. You transform our thinking by it. And through that, faith explodes in quantity and quality. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks, share the love of God, be a blessing. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you otherwise.